It is a blessing to, I know I wasn't here the first Sunday that Steve and Karen came back, but it is good to see them here this morning. It's a great blessing to have them in our worship service here this morning. So praise the Lord for the work that he's doing. And Steve's nurse back there, Kathy, I know her and her father, and I'd walked in on them the other day, and here they are. They are having a Bible study through the book of Jeremiah, and we just had a sweet time of prayer there together. And so it's so good to see Kathy here with Steve and Karen. And I'm going to confess something here this morning. I was kind of feeling really down about myself and just life, and walks in Jim Hazlett, and I said, "Jim, how are you doing?" He said, "I couldn't be better." He said, it's just wonderful just to be here. And I thought, I'm a sore excuse for a Christian sometimes. I just have pity parties, and I just like, so I'm just thankful that God allows people in our life just to encourage us. And Jim, you're an encouragement to me. Steve, you're an encouragement to me. And I'm just thankful for the work that Jesus does. And he does his greatest work, though, church, through the preaching of his word. He really does. The faithful proclamation of it. It really is by the preaching and the proclamation of God's word that our greatest need is met. And that is God has rescued us and has reconciled us. He has saved us. And it's by the preaching of his word, the faithful proclamation of who Christ is, so that those who hear will have a biblical understanding of who God is, of the work of the Holy Spirit, and of who Christ is. And so this task that has been laid upon not just the preacher, not just the Sunday school leaders, but on all of us, it is a weighty burden that you and I must carry to faithfully proclaim the Word of God. And how do we do that? It is through the faithful study of God's Word. It is through the faithful challenging of one another about these deep, eternal, abiding truths. We want to sharpen one another. And I'm thankful, and maybe not in the moment, but I am thankful for the people that God has placed in my life. I said, "Pastor John, you may have something a little bit off there. You may want to take another look at that." And I'm thankful for that. We should be like iron sharpening iron, and lifting one another up through that. Well, with that being said, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to continue in our study there. And before us, we do have the Lord's Supper, and through this sermon, be preparing your hearts. If there is unconfessed sin in your life, I pray that you would confess that. And if there is unforgiveness in your heart, that you would forgive. And when there's true forgiveness, it's not that you just forgive someone in your heart. You know what you're supposed to do, don't you? You're supposed to go tell them and reconcile with them. So prepare. We must be preparing our hearts today to receive with a clear heart, a clear conscience, the bread and the drink this morning, as we are reminded ourselves of what Christ has forgiven us of and the sin that he has redeemed us from. So 1 Peter, we're just going to be looking this morning at just verses 13 through 16, but I want to read beginning verse 1 to verse 16. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to the obedience of Jesus Christ in the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you and made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. And these things which now have been declared to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, having girded up your minds for action, being sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not being conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, I don't mean to sound like a broken record, but it's really pertinent to the context in which we are studying here concerning these Christians. They are sojourners. They are exiles. They are suffering trials and persecution, things that many of us have not experienced. And as Peter is writing to these believers, he's not consoling them in the midst of their suffering. He's not giving some antidote on how to escape their suffering. No, Peter is exhorting them on how to suffer well for the glory of Jesus. And many times in our prayers and our prayer requests, we're always praying for escape from suffering, for deliverance from suffering or trials or hardships, when we should really be thinking, how is God receiving the glory from our life in the midst of the things that we endure for His glory? How do we endure suffering? With what attitude? With what condition our heart is in when we are in the midst of that suffering? If God has allowed us to be in suffering, we shouldn't try to escape it, but embrace it for His glory. We don't hear that very often. And my flesh doesn't like to hear that. My flesh enjoys comfort and ease. It enjoys those things, but as we look throughout this letter that Peter has written, we must come at it from that frame of mind, that thinking, as Peter is exhorting these believers. So there in verse 13, Peter says, therefore, or in light of all that he has written here in exhorting these believers, in light of all that Peter has written so far concerning the calling of Christ, the glory of Christ, the wonder of Christ, and all that he has written concerning this great salvation that has been given to us, Peter says, in light of all of that, because in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficult seasons of life, we can often lose sight of that which is most important. These believers here would not have been any different, except they were going through probably more extreme things than you and I will ever face. And Peter is exhorting them not to lose sight of this great salvation that has been given to them in Christ Jesus. Things that the prophets were like, what is this? And they poured themselves in studying it. Like, what is this salvation? What is it pertaining to? To whom is it pertaining? And what time is pertaining? And Peter says it was to you. They had written these things to you, for you. It's a thing so wonderful and so beautiful and so grand that even the angels strained to look into this great salvation that these believers, as well as you and I, have been recipients of. And sometimes I'm afraid that we grow too stagnant in our relationship with Jesus. Salvation, great. And we're just kind of, nothing goes beyond that. It's just salvation. And we don't think about how great and how powerful and how wonderful that is and what it took to save us. And here, Peter encourages these believers to gird up their minds, as it has in my translation, the King James Version is gird up your minds as well. And in the ESV, it says preparing your minds. So in light of all that Peter has written so far, in the midst of their persecution, mind you, he didn't say, here's how you escape persecution. Here's how you are supposed to respond to that persecution. Here's how you are supposed to live in the midst of that suffering in light of who Christ is. Gird up your minds or prepare your minds. It's the idea of men who in ancient times wore these long flowing tunics. And in order to prepare to work or to run or to fight a battle, they would take that flowing part of their tunics and they would tuck it up under their belt so they would be prepared for whatever work is at hand. It's kind of like today in our vernacular, we would say, just let's roll up our sleeves. You all have heard that before, right? Let's just roll up our sleeves and get to work. It means like we're going to get serious about whatever task is at hand. We're going to roll up our sleeves because we know that we're going to get dirty. We know we're going to get sweaty. We know that it's hard work. So we roll up our sleeves and we're prepared for the work that is at hand. Peter doesn't give them an excuse here in the midst of their suffering. He doesn't just pat them on the back and say, I understand that you're kind of dropping out of the race here. He says, no, I mean, gird up your mind. Get to work. There's no time to whimper and to whine and to wallow in the midst of your current circumstances. There is a greater purpose for your life. Get to work. Don't be hindered by outside circumstances. If the Christ that saved you from impossible circumstances, because it was not possible that you could save yourself. It was not possible that someone else could save you. No preacher, no priest, no prophet of this world was able to save you. So God does that which is impossible for man is possible for him. He has redeemed you. He has rescued you. And so here in this work, he is going to keep you. Now, Peter, using this metaphor, draws the attention of his readers to the task that is at hand. There's a work to be accomplished, a job to do. And in order to do it well, we must faithfully prepare our minds. And that means unhindered and to be free from any distractions that would take our gaze from the job that is at hand. There's a work to be done. Parents, I want you to understand this. I love sports just like any other parent. But your main calling in life is not to teach your child how to be a great athlete. Your main calling, your one calling, is to disciple your children and to rear them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That is what we are called to do. You are called to serve the church. And when I say church, I don't mean this body, this building here, but this body of believers. We have one calling at hand. And I pray that we are found faithful, leading our children to Jesus every day. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. speaking to Timothy, Paul wrote, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." Let me ask you this. Are you faithful in the work that you've been entrusted? The Sunday school hour, that whether it's Steve or Justin that is teaching you, or it's the preaching hour on Wednesday nights, we're not just supposed to take that in, just bottle it up inside. We are to make disciples. We are to take that teaching, the things that you have learned, and entrust it to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Listen to what he says in verse 3. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you an understanding in everything. So here, again, Paul's not telling Timothy to run from the current circumstances that are causing him to have some hardship. He says, no, you are called to share in the suffering with Christ Jesus as a good soldier. And what does a good soldier do? He doesn't become entangled with earthly temporal pursuits. If we are chasing after anything other than Christ Jesus, we are not good soldiers. We are called to faithfully pursue Christ, even in suffering, embracing that. Peter called these believers to prepare their minds, but he also wrote to them, encouraging them to be sober in spirit. What does that mean? It means to have a clear presence of mind, one that is unhindered by outside influences. Listen, understand this. Christians are often tempted to compromise in moments of affliction. All Christians, I believe, at some point in time in their life are tempted to compromise on the convictions that they have in momentary affliction. And how often, if we're being honest with ourselves, how often do we, in a moment or in a season of being uncomfortable or in an uncomfortable situation, are we so tempted to compromise on what we know to be true? Our comfort is often like a drug, and we pursue it at all cost, even at the expense of failing to honor Jesus. Peter says, gird up your mind. Be sober-minded. Paul says, be a good soldier. Don't be entangled with things that have no eternal consequence. And again, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. And listen, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You kind of see a theme here in Scriptures, do you not, for those who are called in Christ Jesus? It's not a life of ease and comfort. It is often a life that is fraught with pain and suffering and trials and tribulation. And it is ordained to be so. For in those moments when you find yourself going through the most difficult seasons in life, who else can you trust in? Who else can you rely on but on the sovereign, omnipotent, sovereign, perfect will of an almighty and holy God? He says, as you've prepared your minds for action, if you've been sober in spirit, as you have are unencumbered by outside influences, he now says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this word here, fix, means to be completely without wavering to the end. Completely without wavering to the end. He says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, church, how easy it is to be driven by temporal comforts, to become distracted by the here and now and long for an immediate repose. The temporary treasures of life are often more sought after than the everlasting glory that is to be revealed. The prize before our eyes are often sought after more than the treasures in heaven. And here we can see what Peter is doing here. He is consistently reminding these believers that there is a greater reward awaiting for them. There is a greater glory that awaits, a greater rest that could ever be found in this life. Therefore, in the midst of this suffering, he is encouraging them to hold on, don't waver, don't compromise, don't trade the lesser for the greater. And he calls their attention to this great work that Christ has done. And if he has been faithful in the past, if he has been faithful to you in the present, we can be confident of this, that the one who is faithful, the one who is faithful, who has called you, will keep you to the end. He says, we have this hope. Gird your minds for action, be sober in spirit, fixing your hope on the grace to be brought. It is something that we are looking forward to, something that is coming, something that is worth waiting for, something that is worth enduring the temporal sufferings that we now experience. It is worth enduring for his glory. I want to read a couple lengthy scriptures here, and I want you to turn with them to them with me. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. We read, this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, speaking of Abraham, in hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver. Why? Concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. And this is the message that Peter, again, is relaying to these believers. Now turn with me one more passage here, Romans chapter 5. You know, I love it how Abraham, you know, considering his own body, which was as good as dead. Like, it's beyond hope. There's no hope for Abraham apart from the sovereign God who's told him he was going to be the father of many nations. And then again in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, has been given to us. So can we see what suffering, what is accomplishing in us? It is producing all of these characters, this Christ-like character in us for His glory. And look down at verse 9. It says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received consolation." Here, the great promises of Christ Jesus are able to enable us to persevere for His glory in the midst of suffering. And that suffering produces Christ-like character for the glory and the honor and the praise of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You and we praise You for who You are. Lord, we thank You for this great hope that we have in Christ Jesus, one that does not make us ashamed, one that is producing in us this Christ-like character for His glory. Oh, Father, I pray that as we come before the table this morning, that You would search our hearts and know our hearts. If there's any sin there, Father, any abiding sin, that we would confess it before You this morning. And Father, that we would even go beyond just confessing it to You, but Father, we would, if there is unforgiveness, if there's aught against a brother or sister, that we would make it right by going afterwards and reconciling with them. Lord, help us in our endeavor to be unified under the banner, under the gospel of Christ Jesus for His glory. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Now at this time, I'm going to have my deacons that are going to serve to come up and prepare to serve the elements this morning.